Our scripture reading is also from the Epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 10, verses 1 through 22. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, I will read to verse 24. Beginning in verse 1 then of Hebrews chapter 10. Hear God's own inspired and precious and true word. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. In the sense of them being final and sufficient. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Meaning taking away the sacrifices because of the Lord Jesus having come. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. This is from Jeremiah. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Thus far in the reading of God. Let us join. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that we can trust that even as they would ask with their own little prayers, that thou art a merciful God to forgive, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine whole only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern this baptized child by thy Holy Spirit, that he may be piously and religiously educated, that he would increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to him and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion, to the end that he may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. And this, Lord, is our prayer for little Jonah Emerson Greendike. It is our prayer, Lord, for little Lorraine and every other child in our congregation, every single one of us. We plead with thee, Lord, that thou would graciously save, that thou would forgive, that thou would cause, Lord, every soul to know that there is this entering in by the new and living way, that there is the sacrifice of Christ by whom we may enter in. Lord, we pray, give faith, give repentance. We plead with thee, Lord, that even as we have observed the baptism of little Jonah, that thou would use this to manifest to our hearts how thou art a God who is willing to save, who is willing to cleanse, who is willing to pardon the sins of all who would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, where there are hearts that are hardened and who are unbelieving, we pray, break those hearts. We pray, Lord, where there are hearts that are full of sin and with a desire for the world and not for Jesus, that thou would convict these hearts and cause them to seek in Christ all that they could ever yearn and desire. And we pray, Lord, that where there are hearts that are indifferent, that are not concerned about the future, not concerned about the day of judgment that is soon to come for all of us, Lord, we pray, wake up such hearts that are slumbering, that are indifferent. We pray, O God, that thou would graciously bring to each and every one of us a sense of how we need the Lord Jesus and to find in him all that we need. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless us as we consider thy word that was read, that it would be proclaimed. We pray, O Lord, bless the preaching of thy word. We pray that thou would bless the exposition of thy word, and that thy word would be used as that sword as it is of thy Spirit, that it is living, that it is true and powerful, and that we would receive it in power, that we would receive it in faith. We pray that thy Holy Spirit, Lord, would apply thy word to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge the power and the authority of thy word. Lord, we know that we need the Spirit to apply it to our hearts, but it is the living word, whether we receive it or not. Help us to acknowledge this, Lord, that we're the ones who are at fault if we don't receive it, if we neglect it, if we don't obey it. We're the ones turning our back upon that which is living, upon that which is true, upon that which is righteous, upon that which is able to enlighten the eye and give joy to the soul and quicken the heart. We're turning our backs upon that which is most valuable that we have in our very hands, that we can page through, that we can pray through, that we can secretly keep it in our hearts, where we would memorize it and know it by heart. Verses that lead to life and offer life. So we pray, O Lord, that thy living word would powerfully work in each of our hearts today. We pray that thou would bless all of our families, that thou would bless those who are going through difficulties, Lord, maybe financial difficulties or illnesses or other kinds of afflictions thou knowest, Lord, and we commend them to thee, to thy safe care, and that thou would manifest thyself as that loving shepherd who walks alongside with the sheep, with the sheep, day and night, caring, taking to the low places in winter and to the high places in spring, to the waters and to the pastures. Lord, provide for such families, and that these would be souls who would say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So provide, Lord, we pray. And we pray that thou would be providing for those whom we do know that need thy help. We consider, Lord, Brenda and Stephen Vandervalk and pray, bless her, Lord, with healing, with strength, with a mind that is ever mindful of the truths that are so foundational about the Lord Jesus and his love and mercy. Be with Brenda, Lord. Bless her. Strengthen her. And we thank thee for her life. We pray that thou would continue to bless Mr. and Mrs. Vanderstad and their trip. Please be with her. Bless Mrs. Vanderstad. Give her, Lord, also strength of mind and health, and provide, Lord, we pray, all the help that is needed also for Mr. Vanderstad, and grace, Lord, upon grace for him. We also bring before thee Dr. Miskin as he's still healing from his surgery. Please be with him, Lord, and Sonia with their children, Gordon, Scarlett, Morgan, their respective families. We thank thee, Lord, for his many years of ministry as a pastor and as a professor at Mukanyo. We pray that thou would bless these years of being in an emeritus status. And we pray that thou would continue to use him, even as he would continue to proclaim thy word from time to time. Please be with him. Lord, we also think of this coming week, the wedding of my son Johnny and Nadine. We pray, Lord, bless them. Make all things well for the wedding day this Friday. We pray that thou would be glorified, that thy word would be proclaimed even as the vows are made on that day, and that thou would bless Johnny and Nadine as they begin their lives together as a family who seek to follow thee and serve thee. How thankful we are, Lord, for their witnesses, and pray that thou would bless them as husband and wife. We also thank thee that we have the joy not only this morning to see the baptism of little Jonah, but also in this afternoon the confessions of faith of Angela Serafini and Jason Van Woudenberg. We thank thee, Lord, for these two young persons as they seek to profess publicly their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would go before them as they seek to live this life now of profession. And Lord, we thank thee for this privilege. We thank thee that we have this service this afternoon, and pray that thou would be glorified in all that will be done and said. And even as we see in baptism that what we're doing is simply acknowledging thee and following thy commands, the same, Lord, is to be said of a confession of faith. Both Jason and Angela were baptized years back, where it was symbolized that in Christ upon them, they received the sign and the seal of the covenant, that in Christ there is washing of sins, that they may be grafted in by faith. And now they wish to declare publicly this faith, again, a faith that was given by thee. There is an activity of our part, but we are merely obeying. We are bowing to King Jesus, and we thank thee, Lord, that they are, by thy grace, willing to do this. And we pray that it may be an encouragement to all who have professed their faith, that we would then seek to manifest our faith and continuously profess it, and also those who are considering to do so, that it may be a great encouragement to them. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless as we give our offerings unto Thee, as we worship Thee, that we would do so in spirit and in truth. We plead with Thee, Lord, that Thou would indeed forgive us of all our sins, that the blessed symbol of baptism, Lord, we come before Thee and ask, wash us and cleanse us and purge away all our sins. We do not come, Lord, professing that cleansing effected in a way that we sin no longer. Lord, our sadness is to say that even though we've received the sign of cleansing, we still have sin. And we ask, Lord, forgive us, pardon us, and we thank Thee that there is forgiveness with Christ, with Thee, through the sacrifice of Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be having our offerings now, and we open again God's Word to Hebrews chapter 10, and we hope to consider especially verse 22, the context around it. But our text is verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have witnessed the sacrament of baptism, where water is the element that is visible, the element that is felt, even though it was only one child that felt it upon his body, and one man that felt it upon his hand, perhaps the parents cleansing or touching some of that water, experience it as well. We saw how in the form, without any doubt, the water in spiritual symbolism speaks of washing and speaks of cleansing of that which we need most, the washing away of sins. This is a foundational requirement for the drawing near. This command at the very beginning, let us draw near with a true heart, is not alone in this text. There are actually three that follow suit, that follow in the same vein, you could say, because of the privileges that we have in Christ. We will talk in the introduction now about these privileges. There are really two of them. Our introduction will really have 2 points that will precede 4 points that will be very brief. There are 4 points that are contained in verse 22, that this drawing near is based upon two privileges. We'll talk about these two privileges now, but then the verse itself shows what the attitude should be of each one of us in drawing near. And this is where our 4 points come: the need for sincere hearts, assured hearts, repentant hearts, and holy hearts. But what are these privileges? We need to speak of these privileges first, because really this is the key part in this whole passage. If it weren't for these privileges, you would never have the right attitudes. And no matter how many good attitudes you had, it would never be sufficient. This passage is not about primarily your attitude or mine, but what God has done and what He has inaugurated, established. And we find this beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And He calls this by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, or initiated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Two privileges there. Then verse 22, let us draw near. We can't draw near if it weren't for these two things. What are these two things? Well, the first one is this privilege based on an authority which we can, as the text has the word boldness, enter into the holiest. Well, let's talk about this authority first, this privilege first. Entering into the holiest. This is what most of you and maybe all of you are considering. The holiest is one way to speak of that place in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Remember, there was the holy place with the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the golden altar. That was the holy place. But there was the holiest place, which was where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, where the Ten Commandments were placed, and where there was that top over the Ark that was called a mercy seat, where those cherubim were there looking down upon the law of God. And it would be right between that cherubim that the glory of God would be manifested. So the holiest place is really the presence of God in what was permitted to God's people in the closest way possible. And so this passage is saying that there is now this possibility to enter into the holiest. And now stop to consider what privilege this is. You have to put yourself, little children, put yourself into the sandals of little Israelite children. Young person, think of how life would be in those days, where either in the days of Moses looking at the tabernacle or in the days of David looking at the temple, they both had the Holy of Holies, and not a single Israelite man or woman, boy or girl, could ever set foot in that place unless you were the high priest, and unless it was the very day of atonement, which was one day of the whole year, and unless he had already sacrificed a bullock for his own sin, and unless he had already put on the holy linen coat and the breeches and girded with the linen girdle, and unless he had put upon his head the linen mitre, and unless he had also washed in water in that basin outside. Water was always part of the rituals. It always communicated a need for washing. Everything had this focus upon how we need sin expurged from us. We need to be cleansed from it. Unless also you had the censer full of burning coal from the altar outside, making a lot of smoke in your direction toward the Holy of Holies, and unless you had your hands full of incense to place upon the altar of incense, the whole idea of praying before I enter in the presence of God, and unless also part of the whole procedure, remember, there had to already been selected two goats, one goat to be the scapegoat that would go into the wilderness, the other goat to be a sacrifice for sin, and one more sacrifice in that day, the ram for a burnt offering. It was a matter of life or death. It wasn't even a guarantee that priest could make it alive in the presence of God or come back alive from the presence of God. Leviticus 16:12 says, "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not." And so see, if you were from the tribe of Judah, never, ever, ever in your life you could dream of entering that place. And you could even be a Levite and never see it. And of course you had to be from Aaron's line, among the Levites, and you had to be a high priest. And you see, even among the high priest, there's a possibility he would die before he would even open the veil if he missed on one of these things and God sought to bring judgment. Our text is speaking of something that in a sense would be the dream of every boy and girl, every man and woman of Israel. Come in the presence of God. And the most they could appreciate is that when the priest did that on that one day with all of those necessities, he had, remember, those two stones upon his shoulder, the name of every tribe, and he had those 12 stones upon his chest, each stone representing a tribe, so that by substitution or by proxy, you could say, as the priest entered into that presence of God, it was as if Israel was entering into the presence of God. But you know what I mean. You were there in your tent. You weren't seeing the glory. You weren't experiencing it. It was all completely by faith in a priest who was my mediator to do it. But I can't experience it all. Even the priest might die. Imagine myself. And so, beloved, we need to realize what this text is bringing to us. It's not saying that it has to be among believers, someone that would be in the line of Aaron, or if we wouldn't think of genealogy, it would be among all the believers, the one that is the holiest and the one that's lived the longest as a Christian or who has done the most good works. No, there are absolutely no criteria based upon you and me. The text says, having therefore brethren, this means brothers and sisters, every single one who fits. It's the criteria in terms of faith. We will get that in terms of who you and I are to be. But it says that there's this boldness. The word boldness can speak of confidence. It's even the idea of an authority. We have the authority to enter into the holiest. And as precious as that holy place was in the tabernacle and in the temple, this holiest is, we understand, even a greater one. Because those were symbolic of the eternal. Heaven is the true holiest. The Holy of Holies was here on earth to teach us that there is a heaven where God is present. And we can come in His presence through a mediator, through a priest, through a high priest. And this is what the author of Hebrews is seeking to bring. You can imagine the joy he has and the earnest he has to help his brothers and sisters of the Jewish nation to acknowledge these things. We can enter in, and he says, not by the high priest, not by the one that comes and brings the calf or the oxen, etc. It says, but by the blood of Jesus. And so he calls it a new and living way. See, it's new. It's not the old of all those animal sacrifices. They were important because they pointed to this one. But they weren't important in the sense of just staying there and wanting them forever. There has to be a new one. And this is the new one of Christ. And it's new also in what it has obtained. It's not a temporary entrance. It's not a one-day entrance, a few minutes in the day. The priest couldn't spend hours in there. It was only a brief moment to spread the blood of that oxen and then later spread the blood of the goat. And he was not allowed to just go on and on in the presence of God. But it's new now, because there's no time limit. And it's not an earthly holiest. It's a heavenly holiest. And it's not just one man or one woman. It is every single true believer who has this privilege. And it's called a living way because the Old Testament's way, again, you couldn't call that living in the sense it didn't give life to people in a continuous way. It pointed to the one that would give life, which is Christ's. His is the living way. Every animal died and stayed dead. You can think of it this way. The sacrifices had only so much effect as long as the next one would come. And so the reason they had a morning sacrifice and a p.m. sacrifice was to say the morning one lost its value and you need the new one. And then tomorrow morning we need a new one because the afternoon's lost its value. It was temporary. It was dead, you could say, because it died. And the animal itself stayed dead. But the blood of Christ, yes, it was shed in His death. But Jesus lives. And He reigns. and he sits at the right hand of the Father. It's a new and living way because of Christ being a living sacrifice. He died, but he's alive. And it's also living because it gives life. It gives life to those who believe in him. An eternal life. You don't need another sacrifice. God doesn't have to send another son. He doesn't have to send the same son. He doesn't have to send angels to die or any one of us in our martyrdoms. There's no sacrificial effect in that. That one sacrifice of Christ is once and for all. That was like the morning sacrifice. It began during the day. It ended in the end of the day. It began like the AM sacrifice. It ended as the PM sacrifice. And with Jesus resurrecting, there's no need for no other sacrifice. It is the new and living way. That's the first privilege. And the second privilege is this in verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. And see, understanding this, yes, that was my sacrifice through this high priest. I have the privilege to enter in, and I have a privilege to have a great high priest. The word here is in essence great priest. There are places in Hebrews that we hear the word great high priest. Typically we hear just one word in Greek that would be the high priest. But we start finding the word megas before that word. And here it's the word megas, mega priest. We have a great priest over the house of God. And this is then the foundation. We have this privilege to enter in, and it's all because of this high priest who died but who is alive. He's there, living. You can imagine Israel. Go back to Old Testament Israel, and none of us could enter in. All our hopes and aspirations were in our high priest. But then imagine when a priest would die and there would be that moment. He's dead. He's gone. We immediately need a high priest in his place, or else we're undone. We don't have a mediator and a go-between. So they always were looking for the next one and the next one and the next one. But the Lord Jesus Christ needs no next ones. So he is this high priest. And so with this being the foundation, these two privileges, that we can enter in the sheer presence of God because of this high priest, how do you do this? In a sense, we explain this. How do you do this? In essence, it's through Christ. It's Christ having done it. But now, as comprises your heart and mind, this is why, I mean, we're speaking now in a sense of an attitude, of a disposition. What should be the disposition of your heart and mind? These things being true and solid, how do I come? How do I come in his presence? And you see that this is what the text starts. Let us draw near with a true heart, number one. Full assurance of faith, number two. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, number three. And our bodies washed with pure water. And let me just develop these a little bit in the remaining of our time. So we are to draw near. You can imagine this drawing near in the sense of simply the coming and the presence of God. This, we're speaking here of communion. We're speaking of worship. We're speaking of praising our God, seeking his presence. Maybe there could be somebody curious to see what was in there. God took care of those people. They wouldn't come out alive. There could have been those who had a very sincere heart. I would love to see his presence. And you can imagine, this is how it worked. I want his presence so much that I'll obey his command and never dare go in there and be satisfied that my priest does. See, by a pious Jew not setting foot in there, he was manifesting how much he wanted to do it. And this is what we're speaking of. Who here wants to be in the presence of God? In a way, every single one of us, having come here, you've made a profession. You've professed, I want to be in the presence of God. Boys and girls, always understand this. Coming to worship is not coming to anywhere like anywhere in the whole world. It's not a program. It's not a drama. It's not like going to where people will present anything. We're coming here to be in the presence of God. This is what we're doing. The text says, let us draw near. And we should have had in our hearts when we left our home in this direction that we had in our hearts a desire to draw near. And understanding, and we have this privilege. It's in a spiritual way. There is no location that's called the holiest of holies. But in coming in the presence of God, believing that we're in the presence of the Lord in a spiritual way, we are in the holiest, and we have this hope of heaven itself where we will see it with our own eyes. And I can ask you, do you want to have the right attitude? Calvin puts it this way, hence we learn what must be the frame of our minds in order that we may enjoy the benefits conferred by Christ. See, Christ is willing to confer these benefits, but you have to have the right frame of mind. And the first one is in this little phrase, a true heart. In a word, this is sincerity. This is why I put, like the text itself, a true heart. This is sincerity as opposed to insincerity. It is truth as opposed to dishonesty. It is frankness as opposed to falsehood, or an earnestness as opposed to hypocrisy. We're talking here about genuineness, a veracity. And so I ask you, are you here because you want to be here because of God? If you're here because you want to be here to please your parents, you're not here with a true heart. If you're here because you want to see your friends, you're not here with a true heart. If you're here because that's simply the thing to do, it's not a true heart. Are you here because of God? Are you here because you want Him? God seeks after people who are like this. Psalm 51 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God is interested in what's in your heart. It is so wonderful you are here. This is the right place to be on a Lord's Day. Other churches that proclaim Christ as crucified and dead for sinners, it is a good place for people to be to worship God. But are you here because of God? Are you here in truth? John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so a true heart approaches God with this sincerity. He wants to know God. He wants to learn of God. He wants to serve God. He wants to repent before God. He wants to say, I'm not in myself, Lord, having any merit to come before Thee, but I want to come in Thy presence. This is a true heart. And also we could say that this true heart has certainly a concept of faith in it, of believing in God, because in Hebrews 3 verse 12, he speaks of an evil heart being an unbelieving heart. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, and he says, of unbelief and departing from the living God. In a way that explains why many, many, many people aren't in church today. I'm not saying just this church, but because they don't believe in God, and so they don't come. So their hearts aren't true. They have an evil heart. And now how do we measure this? I know that one of the difficulties when we're very honest with ourselves is we waver here in the sense of, well, is my heart true enough? Now notice, this is one thing throughout this whole verse. The matter never is in terms of quantity. The question here is not, do you have enough truth in your heart? But do you have a true heart? It's like this verse, in this phrase, it's not even caring if you are like the disciples, men of little faith. But are you of faith? That's what matters. This is the question here of the sincerity. Because even little faith is sincere faith. Because it's faith. You see, it's considering not the quantity, but the fact that it's there. And beloved, this is something that if you're honest with yourself, it's not too hard to determine. Do you desire Him or you don't? And if somebody were to come before you and say, listen, your life is in peril, and if you keep on professing that you need Jesus, I will take your life right now, what would you say? Be honest in your heart. Do you desire Him or you desire this life more? You see, it really comes down to this. If you are too scared to die because your life is really your God and the things that you have and the riches and the glamour of this world, and you say, no, I don't want to leave any of this. I deny this man that I said I believe in. Well, then it shows what I'm meaning. What is it about your heart regarding the presence of God? Do you want His presence or no? This is not a matter of measure. It is a matter of truth. And that's the first one, a true heart. And then verse 22 says, in full assurance of faith. And this is what's astounding here. It's still an element that makes it where there's a demand for honesty from your heart. This assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, is not speaking in a direct way, or mainly you could say, of an assurance that you are saved. It is not questioning if you know that you are. It is a matter of how convicted you are of Christ Himself. Because this is where we go back to the whole privilege. You see, don't put the focus in your heart. And this is what's beautiful about this. This is the most selfless way that you'll actually be about this. It is not about you. It is about this Christ who has shed His blood. He is the one who is the veil. It said the veil that is His flesh. How certain are you of that? How certain are you that Christ and in His blood, through Him, you can enter in? And this is what this assurance of faith is. Do you know that through Christ there is this privilege? I'm not asking you how certain you are whether you're saved or not. This is not of a personal experience. It is not speaking of what you feel as if it were. It is speaking again about the fact. Do you look at Christ and Him crucified and you acknowledge He is the new and living way? I won't go back to those sacrifices, and I won't dare go to my merit. There's no use in any of this. Christ is the only way, and He's the true way. Now think of this also. It said in verse 20, through the veil, that is to say His flesh. The Jews understood this immediately. Through the veil. This is why it's so wonderful. All the Bible stories, Sunday school, little children, you're learning all these things. Whenever you're drawing the tabernacle and you're coloring that curtain, we're talking about that curtain. It's beautiful how Sunday school can bless so that sermons are full of illustration in your minds, certainly in the minds of little children. All of us as adults, one day or another, have built a tabernacle or drew it. I remember putting a little curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. I didn't realize in those days how important that curtain was. If a priest was in that holy place, changing the bread, putting more oil, putting the incense on that altar, he couldn't dare peek through those curtains. It would mean his life. We know that Nadab and Abihu were burnt to death in that holy place. We don't know exactly what they did, but it speaks of them presenting strange fire before the Lord. It was right before that veil. That veil separated them between life and death. Because entering in the presence of a holy God with the sins that they had, their creatureliness would mean death. And so, beloved, this is what I'm asking you. This is what the text is saying. Do you come near God with this fullness of assurance? Jesus Christ is the veil. Now place Jesus in the place of the veil. That veil stood there as a curtain that no one could dare even see. No Israelite could even go to the holy place to see that curtain, let alone open it. But the text is saying that Jesus is the veil. And the Bible, if there's one thing you know and I know, is that Jesus wants to be seen. What do you think he means when he says, "Come unto me"? In a very theological way, he's saying, "Come unto me, because I am the veil. And if you come unto me and you're weary and heavy laden, you shall see rest." And in a very literal way, that means the veil is open to you. If you come through me, you can dare go in. You have this boldness to enter in. You have an authority to enter in, so long as it is through me. And this is where faith comes in. Yes, when you trust that it's Christ, the only way to go to the Father, you see, you have this conviction. It's not speaking of how much you experience it again, but that you are so certain it is Jesus. And you don't need anyone drilling it in. You don't need more and more sermons to make you realize, yes, it is Jesus. And so now I'm asking this, do you have this certainty? And then you can be honest as well. Do you waver there thinking, well, I thought my works had a lot to do with it. I thought that my feelings had a lot to do with it. Beloved, there are literally people who perhaps aren't saved because instead of looking to Jesus, they are looking to their own hearts to feel what they need to feel about being saved. And never in God's word it says, "Come unto me if you feel like it." It says, "Come unto me." And beloved, when you look to Jesus and you say, "He is the veil," he blessed the little children to come. He said to come. If I'm not in his presence, it's my fault that I'm not coming. I'm not trusting. I'm not believing. I'm not daring to see how precious it is and how inviting it is, how willing he is that I draw near. And so this is the attitude of heart, that you have this sincerity, that you have this faith, and then thirdly, that you would have, and we could say here, a repentant heart. We think of repentance because it says that our hearts be sprinkled from an evil conscience. We could have several words for this. We could have the word forgiveness. We could have, because it speaks of cleansing. We almost see forgiveness in this first phrase and the next one because it speaks of washing with pure water. But the reason we think of repentance here more is the whole reality of consciences. If the conscience is evil, it can't stay there that way. It needs to be cleansed. But it never is cleansed just by an act of the will. There needs a repentance of the heart. It's not even your repentance that does it, but you need to acknowledge. You need to acknowledge. Can you imagine the priest who has their dirty garbs? Could he dare garments? Could he dare go into the holiest? No. He had to change. He had to wash. He had to put the linen ones and then go in. And that washing, even as it manifests forgiveness, it is also communicating the need to repent, the need to acknowledge, I am not worthy of the presence of God. See, many people will say, how can I dare go in the presence of God? I'm not worthy of it. And guess what? Yes, it's exactly true. And the truth is, you don't acknowledge it enough, and you never will on this side of heaven acknowledge how unworthy you and I are. We need cleansing. We need cleansing in the deepest way possible. So the text speaks of the conscience being cleansed, sprinkled. Sprinkled with, you can think here of water itself, because there was water in the whole ceremonies, but also the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, which had the effect that is final. And we continuously go to the Lord. Every time your conscience is heavy, go to Him and believe that there's forgiveness. Your conscience gets heavy again, you go to Him again. Sometimes our conscience is heavy, beloved, not because you even sinned a new sin of a different category. Sometimes it is that you're not believing that He's forgiving you. I remember, I think I shared once how R.C. Sproul told once a lady who was coming to him again and again saying, "I don't know what else to do. My guilt, I feel it so tenaciously. And I've asked forgiveness and it's always there. I always feel that weight." And he went through the principles to see if she's really confessing in truth, if she's being sincere. And she said she was. And he said, "Well, then there's one more thing you need to ask forgiveness for." And she got a little offended. And there it shows that she wasn't so humble. So what sin am I committing? And he said, you're not trusting that Christ's blood has power to really cleanse you. You're thinking you need something else. And that's a very gross sin. So beloved, if you're coming to Christ in truth, and in your heart you say, "Yes, there's no other mediator. He is the living way. There's no other competing mediators in my worldview and what I have learned in the Word, but I still have this guilty conscience." It could be that your sin is you're not trusting how gracious, how merciful, how powerful the sacrifice of Christ is. And that's the sin. And of course, if there's a hidden sin, I would never comfort a person to say, "Oh, you're just not trusting that He forgave you," when there's something very clear that's being hidden. So don't take comfort if that's your case. If you're hiding sin and your conscience is heavy, well, it's obvious why it's heavy. That's the blessedness of a conscience. It's because it should be heavy. And you really haven't repented. You want the sprinkling, you want the cleansing, but you also want the sin. And God will never allow a conscience to be cleansed and full of sin at the same time. A heavy conscience, beloved, grow to be thankful for that. Every time you feel your conscience heavy, that could be the evil conscience, don't ever seek to shake it off. Don't ever seek to wish it away. Let it be heavy enough to put you on your knees where you would say, "Lord, why is it heavy? I have already asked forgiveness for all my sins. I sincerely can't think of any more. And so I'll trust that this heaviness is simply to keep me going to Thee." John Owen says that in his book, Mortification of Sin. If it remains heavy still, just thank Him. Thank Him, because it could be that if He were to lighten it, you'd go right back to sin. And it's His way to keep you a little longer. And it's sad how our hearts are so deceptive. But if you know why it's heavy, confess it. Confess it by name. If it affected someone else, go to that someone else. Maybe that's why it's heavy. You've asked forgiveness, but you haven't gone and humbled yourself to that friend and said, "Listen, when I said that to you, I know it hurt you. Forgive me." Maybe your conscience is heavy still because you're too proud to go. And it's the Lord's way to say, "There's work to be done. Yes, I forgive you. I cleanse you, but I want you to feel that you need to still repent." And never do that repentance thinking it's what saves in any way. It's just a grace that God gives. And then fourthly, so verse 22, true heart in full assurance of faith. So a true faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, true repentance, and our bodies washed with pure water. And here we could say this is the grace of holiness. We've been forgiven. The Lord's given us repentance, He's forgiven us, and now we go on and live a life cleansed, as cleansed with water. The beauty of baptism, communicating that this is what God desires to do, and giving to our to the youngest among us. It's the Lord saying, as soon as a child's born into this world, I want to communicate not only that he belongs to me, but that I desire to wash him in the blood of my son. And we understand they're all the reality. It won't be immediate through this. It won't be through the action. It will be through faith that God gives. And we pray that parents understand that and see their great responsibility to raise them, our precious children, in the gospel, to understand these truths, and then to live a holy life. And so fourthly, it's holy hearts. It's interesting, Calvin even explains that this last phrase, bodies washed with pure water, it's not speaking directly about baptism, but it's speaking of the results of baptism, which, of course, isn't associated to baptism, and what baptism means. If we're washed and our sins are cleansed, well, then it's not so that now we can sin again, of course, but so that we can live a holy life. And so this is speaking of having a holy heart. It helps you understand also that true heart. The true heart's not just a matter of a desire, but it's also a matter of a life, a matter of seeking to be like the Lord Jesus. He opened this way, and you want to be like the one who opened this way. You want to be like him. And so we have, as I said, all of these attitudes: a sincere heart, an assured heart, or faithful heart, repentant hearts, and holy hearts. And these are the attitudes that God's word gives us, and how we are to come near, based upon those two precious principles and benefits, that the Lord Jesus has opened this way to the Holy of Holies, and he is our great high priest. And may the Lord bless us as we seek to teach this truth to each of our children. Little children, as you hear the word, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know your father and your mother teach you this. It's important that you know we're all united in this. The pastor teaches you this because this is the way of life. The Bible said it's the new and living way through the Lord Jesus. Trust that he is that open veil, and believe in him. Repent of your sins, and you shall be saved. And we shall have this privilege of being in his presence forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee for thy word visible in the ordinance of baptism. We pray, Lord, that it would have the effect of blessing to our hearts, of feeding us spiritually. We thank thee, Lord, for condescending to our needs to see things. And thou hast given us the Lord's Supper and baptism, where we may be in the presence of things that are physical, to manifest how true it is that thou art a God willing to cleanse us of our sins and lead us in thy presence. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be blessing little Jonah. We thank thee for his life. We thank thee for Eric and Ashley, and pray that thou would bless them, strengthen them. Bless each and every father and mother among us, all the sons and daughters that thou hast given us, and that we may ever look to thee as the one whom we depend upon and as the one whom we trust. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.